All right, church, like we do each week. That's nice. I felt like the room was a lot bigger. Like we do each week, let's read Isaiah 40 and verse 8 together before Derek comes. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated.
All right, you can turn in that word to Luke chapter 2, and we'll pick up where we left off last week. Luke, the gospel, written by the good doctor. Remember, Luke was a medical doctor and a historian. He was a pastor and a missionary. And he wrote these wonderful words. He tells the story of Jesus for us with great detail and accuracy and precision. And so we started in chapter 1 and verse 1, and we're going to make our way all the way through the gospel of Luke this morning. We're in chapter 2. And we'll pick up in verse 39 through 52. And what I want you to see, the title of the message this morning is Growing in Grace and Becoming More Like Christ. Growing in Grace and Becoming More Like Christ. This is my prayer, church, that the little acorns that are all over this community, the little acorns that are all in this room. You'll see an acorn behind me. There's acorns all over, outside and inside. And you know what happens when an acorn drops into the ground. With a lot of time and good fertilization and water over the long haul, one tiny, small acorn can grow into a large, strong, mighty oak tree. That's my prayer for you this morning. If you're new in your spiritual journey and following Jesus, that you would go from an acorn, you'll see behind me, to an oak tree. Maybe you're a child or your children are in the preschool and nursery now. My prayer for you children and them, parents, is that they would grow from small acorns to mighty oaks of righteousness. You say, Pastor Derek, why is that your prayer? Because Isaiah 61, you'll see it on the screen behind me, and every week the outline is on our website, Isaiah 61, look at it with me. That they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Oaks of righteousness. Oh God, would you raise up oaks of righteousness in this room? Would you raise up, oh God, oaks of righteousness in this community? God, would you raise up oaks of righteousness that are right now at home watching cartoons? God, this next year, would you use us as a people to reach those children? To show them that you, God, are better than Bugs Bunny. You know that, right? God is better than Bugs Bunny. And so, with your Bible open to Luke chapter 2, I want us to read together. But before we do, would you join me in prayer? Father, we now humble ourselves before you and before your word, and I pray that you would speak to us, dry bones, some maybe even dead in this room. God, would you awaken the spiritually dead? Only you can do this, God. I pray that by the power of your spirit and through your word and the power of the gospel, that you would awaken dead souls, Lord, and you would take those that have already been awakened and that you would grow them in grace, Lord, that we would all be like oaks of righteousness, God, that you would make your people, myself included, more like Jesus. Make me more like Jesus even as I preach and teach, and make us more like Jesus even as we listen. And so show us wonderful things from your word, I pray, even as we read it, in Jesus' name, amen. Verse 39 of Luke chapter 2. It says, "And when they," that is Mary and Joseph, "had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child," that is Jesus, "grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress.' And he said to them, 'Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?' And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart." Verse 52. "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." So, over the last few weeks, we've seen the account of the birth of Jesus, that he was born in Bethlehem by the Virgin Mary and his adoptive father, Joseph, not his biological father, remember, because Mary became pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit that came upon her. And when she gave birth to Jesus, they took him into the temple, and he was circumcised on the eighth day. And then they brought him back about 40 days later, we saw, and he was recognized in the temple by Simeon and by Anna. Remember, Simeon recognized that this baby that Mary and Joseph had brought in was the Son of God, was the Messiah, was the Christ. He was the promised one. And Anna recognized the same thing. This woman who'd been in the temple for years now, in her late 80s, worshiping the Lord with fasting and prayer. And when she saw Jesus, her soul was filled with joy and wonder, and she began to tell everybody about him. And so we pick up now this week that Mary and Joseph continued as faithful Jews to do what the law of the Lord had commanded them. And I think in Joseph and Mary, you see an example of what it looks like to know and love God faithfully. They knew God's word, and they wanted to put it into practice. They wanted to obey it, and so you see them living that out now. Every year, faithful Jewish men were supposed to go into Jerusalem, no matter where they were from. And there in Jerusalem, they were to celebrate three different feasts at three different times. One of those feasts was the Feast of Passover. Remember, Passover was talked about in the Old Testament. It's when God passed over the children of the Israelites when he was leading them out of Egypt when they were in bondage. And the death angel passed over the firstborn child in Egypt, and the firstborn children, the firstborn boys in Egypt were actually killed. And so after God passed over the Israelite babies because they had the blood of the lamb on their doorpost, he then later on freed them from the oppression that they were experiencing from the Egyptians. And so from that time forward, the people of God would celebrate this feast each year that they called Passover in remembrance of what God had done in the past. And so there they are in Jerusalem celebrating the Passover feast. Now, at this time, Jesus was 12 years old. He was almost at the age where he would enter into adulthood, manhood. In fact, according to the Jewish custom, at 13, a boy became a man. And so this was Jesus' last Passover as a boy. It came time for Joseph and Mary to leave and to go back to Nazareth, which is where they were from and where Jesus grew up. And so, like they did every year, they would leave with their family and a large caravan of people who had gone with them, and they would make their way back, probably a three-day journey to Nazareth from Jerusalem. And like many parents do, Jesus's father, Joseph, according to the flesh, would have thought that he was with his mother. Jesus's mother, Mary, would have thought he was with his father. And so they had journeyed almost an entire day with this large group of people. And they realized that Jesus was not with them. And so frantically and with anxiety, if any of you have ever lost children before, I remember years ago when my daughter was probably four, we were at a festival, and I'm not going to say who was watching her. It wasn't me or my wife, but I'm not going to say who it was. And there were lots of people around, and we began to look for Anna, and we couldn't find her. And parents, if you've lost a child before in a large crowd, you know what's going through your mind and your heart. And so Mary and Joseph are experiencing that. It's almost like, you know, I think of, how many of you have seen the movie Home Alone before? All right, it's like, you know, Macaulay Culkin's mom when she realizes she's home alone. Ah! You know, you're looking around. And so, yeah, Jesus was left in Jerusalem. And so they frantically and anxiously go back. And when they get there, it took them a day journey and about a day to get back. And when they get there in Jerusalem, there's still lots of people. They have to look around, and it takes them about a day to find him. So 3 days total away from him. And when they found him, lo and behold, he was in the temple. The temple. You'll see a picture of the temple behind me. And this is just a representation of what the temple during this time in the first century would have looked like. And so Jesus would have not been in the outer courts of the temple. He would have been on the inside where the teachers were. Now, this is interesting. Jesus is 12 years old, and the text says that he's growing, and he's learning, and he's maturing. Now, this is interesting that God, the Son, would enter into human history, and he would have to be cared for as a child. He had to learn his ABCs. In Aramaic and Hebrew, of course, not English. He would have had to have, been fed and had to have his changings done. He would have had to learn to crawl. Eventually, he would have had to learn to walk. This is something, isn't it? That God the Son, who is eternal, would have to learn to crawl and walk. And so you see him doing that. You see a baby behind me just in that process of development. I know that they didn't have Huggies or Pampers back then, but it says that Jesus grew, and he grew spiritually in his relationship with God, the Father. He grew intellectually. He grew in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge. He grew just physically, okay, his body. Jesus was a very strong and healthy 12-year-old, 13-year-old, and eventually man. He was emotionally strong and stable. And in fact, he was just holistically mature. He was holistically an example of what the perfect human being ought to look like. So Jesus, no doubt, is our Savior, and he's our Lord and Master, the Son of God. But he's also the perfect example of what it should look like for us to grow, or for us to raise our children to grow, or our grandchildren to grow, or children who are a part of the church to grow. So he grows in a holistic way. And, you know, it's probably because he ate salads like this little boy behind me. You know, he ate salads. And it was just healthy. All right? And here you see a glimpse into his health when he's in the temple. Who is he sitting with? He's sitting with teachers. Okay? And so just a question. Who are you sitting with? It's never too late for you to learn and grow and mature. This is not just for children. This is for all of us. If you're a spiritual child, a spiritual toddler, who are you listening to? What books are you reading? What shows are you watching? What music do you listen to? Who are you hearing preach and teach God's word? Are you reading God's word? Are you meditating on it? Are you memorizing it? Are you listening to it? Jesus is the perfect example. He's sitting, which means he's got to slow down a little bit. And he's got to stop. And he listens. Now, if we would just do what this little boy behind me as a good listener does. All right, that's what I want to see everybody in here doing. If you're here this morning, you ought to be listening like this young guy. All right? Listening to God's word. Listening to the voice of the Spirit in your life. Jesus is a perfect example of that. He's listening. But he's not just listening, okay? Good students. You say, I'm glad I'm out of school. Never stop school. Maybe not in a formal sense, but find someone who's a little bit more spiritually mature than you are. Find someone who's a little bit further ahead in the Christian journey. Find someone who's got more wisdom and more knowledge than you, more experience than you, and put yourself around them. And first, don't say much, just listen. Jesus was there listening to the teachers. He was listening to what they had to say about the Old Testament. All right? What they had to say about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. What they had to say about the law. What they had to say about the prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Daniel, and the minor prophets. Jesus wanted to see what they had to say about the wisdom literature, Proverbs, and the Song of Solomon. And the book of Job. Jesus wanted to see. And all the while, he was growing and learning. Now, he's perfect. He's perfect in his humanity. He is without sin, but in his incarnation, he grew. He learned. He developed. Okay? And so should we. And we should be helping others to grow and develop. So he was listening. But he wasn't just listening. Did you notice what else he was doing when we read it? Well, maybe we can learn from this little girl with her glasses on, looking so studious, all right? What was he doing? He was asking questions. He was asking questions. He was inquisitive. He wanted to learn. He wanted to know more. And so he put himself around people, and he asked them questions. Hey, what do you think about Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 61? Maybe Jesus would have said, hey, what do you think about Psalm chapter 78. You'll see Psalm 78 behind me. Guys, what do you think Psalm 78 means? He, God, established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. What do you think Jesus would have asked related to this? Hey, Rabbi Gamaliel, do you think we've done this in our generation? Rabbi Meshach, Rabbi Meshach, do you think that we are proclaiming to the next generation to hope in God? He's asking them questions. Maybe he said, hey, what do you think about Psalm 127? What do you think about Psalm 127? You'll see it behind me. Maybe they open there in the Hebrew Torah and they begin reading, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Maybe Jesus was asking them questions like, how does someone build their house? How does someone keep from laboring in vain? How does a person overcome anxiety and fret and worry? And he was listening. Now, we know that he was not just listening, because the text tells us later that the men were astonished at his answers and his understanding. So get this, a 12-year-old boy in the temple with the theologians and the pastors of that day, and he has such great understanding of what they're saying that they're amazed. This boy knows his Bible. This boy knows his Father, God. This boy knows people. This boy knows nature. Where did Jesus learn these things? I'm sure that Joseph, his earthly dad, taught him. That's what dads do. Spiritual fathers teach their children God's word. And this is how Jesus would have learned it. He would have had to learn to read. And I'm sure Joseph was right there, not only teaching him to work with his hands in carpentry, to do manly things, Seth, but also helping him to grow intellectually. You say, that's for the school system. The school system, if you use it, is to support you as a father and as a mother. You say, that's spiritual training, that's for the people in the temple, that's for the church. The church and the community of faith should certainly support you in educating your children. But you spend way more time with them than anybody else does. First and foremost, it starts with you. And maybe Jesus would have said, okay, guys, what do you think about Deuteronomy 6? What do you think about Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through 9? Hear, O Israel. This would have been one that they were very familiar with. It's called the Shema. In fact, little Jewish boys would have memorized this in Hebrew from the earliest of ages. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. In other words, you ought to be teaching your children, mothers and fathers, all the time, every day. And so, I didn't plan this, so if this doesn't work, pray for me, all right? Grace, will you come here for Daddy real quick? Come here. You working on your book? Where's that microphone that was up here? You got it. Grace is our youngest daughter until, of course, Ethan is born. And these are my attempts to try to do this, okay? I have a lot to learn, but these are my attempts, and we'll see if it works. All right, Grace is 5, but because she was adopted, she has some delays, so she's at about a 3-year-old level, all right? Is it on? Do I need to turn it on? We're ready? Turn it on. I told you this might not work. All right, we're good now? Grace, who made you?
God.
Okay. Why did God make you?
For his glory.
For his glory. Who is Jesus?
The Son of God.
That's right. What are the four Gospels?
Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
That's right. Where do we learn about God?
The Bible.
Who is the Holy Spirit?
The Bible. I mean, the third person of the Trinity.
That's right. Why are you special?
Because I'm made in the image of God.
Okay. Sometimes I forget the questions. Grace, thank you for helping Daddy this morning. Okay?
You're welcome.
Okay. All right. So, there are lots of ways to do this, but some people use catechism, some people use scripture memory. I just want to encourage you and challenge you to put Deuteronomy 6 into practice. So maybe Jesus was saying, you know, how does one put Deuteronomy 6 into practice? Okay, maybe he looked at other passages in scripture too. But ultimately, what we know is that he was in the temple and he was listening to them and he was asking them questions and they were astonished at his learning. All right? And then Mary and Joseph show up in the temple and they come in and they're frantic, right? Mary's lost her son. Joseph lost his son. He's supposed to be raising this boy on behalf of God. Joseph's scared now, all right? God, I lost your son. Please forgive me. Have mercy on me. Let's go find him. They come in and they see him. And Mary says, it's kind of a mild rebuke. Lesson number one, don't rebuke Jesus. He knows more than you. But Mary, she's still growing and learning. She's not perfect in wisdom and understanding. She needed a savior too. Remember, we talked about that a few weeks ago. Mary was not perfect. Mary was not sinless. Mary needed a savior. Go read chapter 1. She calls Jesus God, my Savior, even when he was in her womb. So there she is, showing her imperfection again. And she says, Jesus, what are you doing? Why, you should have, what's going on? And Jesus says to her, do you remember? Go back and read it. Mary, did you not know? I almost want to sing, Mary, did you know? Okay. Mary, did you know? She didn't know here, all right? Did you not know that I would be in my Father's house? Didn't you know that, Mary? So Jesus is learning more about who he is, and it's beginning to dawn on him. He's recognizing that he's the Son of God. He's recognizing that he's come to die on the cross for the sins of his people. He had to learn that in his humanity, right? He didn't come out utero saying, yep, where's the cross? No, he learns that in his humanity, all right? 100% man, 100% God. And there's a profound mystery for you to meditate on while you eat McDonald's for lunch today. And so now she's trying to process this, and he says, did you not know that I would be in my Father's house? My Father's house. See, Jesus knew that his relationship to God as Father was different and distinct. He was beginning to recognize that this Father is the same Father that he had been with for eternity. They'd been together forever. You know, some of you say, we're going to be best friends forever. We're going to be blood brothers forever. All right, Jesus and God the Father, they'd been together with the Holy Spirit forever. The one true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so, of course, I'm going to be in my Father's house. The temple represented God's house at that point. It represented God's presence, his nearness and closeness with his people. And so Jesus is like, of course I'm going to be here. And some translations say, if you've got the King James, it'll say, did you not know I would be about my Father's business? I'd be about my Father's business. In other words, Jesus was consumed with God and what God wanted him to do and where God wanted him to go and what God wanted him to learn. And so this is just a simple question. Are you Because Jesus is not only our Savior and our Lord, he's an example. Okay? Maybe you work for Walmart. Maybe you work for Walmart. You'll see a picture of Walmart. And maybe you're scared because you heard this last week Walmart's closing like 153 stores all over the world. And you say, well, if Walmart's closing stores, I mean, that's a big business. I thought things were going well for Walmart. I thought I was secure in my employment with Walmart. I mean, that's my business. That's my work. That's my livelihood. And so it's just a reminder, right, that any earthly business is only temporary. Any earthly business is not untouchable. You say, I'm going to work for a Fortune 500 company. You say, I'm going to start my own company. Okay, that's great. You ought to. Jesus was a carpenter. But if you put your hope and your trust in your business or someone else's business, you have now placed your hope and your devotion in the wrong place. You and I, like Jesus, ought to be devoted to our Father's business. You want to find a business that's worth laying your life down for? Your Father's business. If you think making more money in your business will satisfy you and get you to where you want to be, you try it and you'll find out that it doesn't. God wants us to work hard in our businesses. And he wants us to provide for the needs of our family, and even in excess to provide for the needs of others, orphans and widows in their distress, and sojourners. And God wants us to work hard in our businesses so that we can advance the gospel to the ends of the earth. Some people go, some people are sent, some people pray, some people give a lot of money in order for that to be done. God wants us to work hard in our business, but the business that supersedes any business is the Father's business. And so my question is that your business first and foremost? Is your number one priority your Father and his Son, Jesus, his house, his family, his mission, his kingdom? If not, it's very simple. God, forgive me for misplaced priorities. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for my sins. And I confess them to you. And from this day forward, by your grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit, I want to live differently in this world until you bring me home. I, like Jesus, want to be about my Father's house, my Father's business. So Mary takes all this in, it says, and she ponders these things in her heart. So I want to encourage you this week, when you go home, to take Luke chapter 2, verse 39 through 52, and don't just leave it here, meditate on it. When you wake up in the tomorrow morning and you take out your bowl of Lucky Charms, Lucky Charms are good, and you take them out and you start eating them, meditate on these things. Think about them. Ponder them in your heart so that you might grow in grace. All right? Another word for grace is favor. You see it in this text. Jesus, the favor of God was upon him. The favor of God was upon Jesus. You want God's favor? Follow Jesus and emulate his life. God, we want the fullness of your favor. We want the fullness of your grace. Don't give us what we deserve. Give us favor. And listen, sometimes favor is not even fair. God will give you more than you could even ask or think or imagine if you turn your heart to his house and his business. If you turn your heart to him and you say, God, give me grace. And he is gracious and merciful. And he is so patient. He's patient with us like Jesus was patient with Mary. And God's patience ought to show up in our lives in relationship to other people, too. Because remember, we're in a process. Nobody's going to be a spiritual giant overnight. Remember the baby? He moves from one stage of development to the next. And physical development is very much similar to spiritual development. It's a process. And so we've got to be patient with each other. Because lo and behold, praise the Lord, he's patient with us. And so Mary ponders these things in her heart. And it says that Jesus goes back to Nazareth with Mary and Joseph as their son in his 12-year-old state. And we don't learn anything else about him until he begins his public ministry. But it says this, that he goes back with Mary and Joseph. And did you catch it? It says, and he did so in submission to them. Submission, that's the word. Okay? Submission. Some of us think submission is a bad word because your mind has been poisoned by a culture that says that it is. And I want to help you to be, I want to help you to grow in understanding. Submission is beautiful. It is. In fact, submission is godly. How do you know? Because Jesus submitted himself to the Father and even on earth to Mary and Joseph. Submission is Christ-like. As you grow, you will grow in healthy submission to the proper, loving, faithful authorities that God has placed in your life as a gift. Submission does not equal inferiority. God the Father and God the Son, they're equal. Okay? Submission does not equal inferiority. Submission is holiness. Submission is love. It's righteousness. Okay? So in the Bible, we don't have time to go into all the details, but the Bible talks a lot about how good submission is. All right? We should first and foremost submit to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ as his disciples. And then once we've submitted to God, we should submit to Romans chapter 13, the government, insofar as it calls us to do the things that God does. If it goes against God's law, then you submit to God first and foremost, all right? God always comes first, but under him you submit to the government, all right? Wives, Ephesians chapter 5, submit to your husbands. It's a beautiful thing. It's not inferiority. In fact, it's equality. They're both made in the image of God, and yet God's design is in the context of marriage for wives to submit to their husbands. Ephesians chapter 6, children. Submit to your parents. God's designed it for children to submit to their parents. All right? Ephesians chapter 6. Employees should submit to their employers. All right? Anytime someone calls you to do something contrary to God's way, you always submit to God first. But if it's not outside of God's word and will, then you should submit to those authorities that he places in your life. Hebrews chapter 13, God's people should submit to their leaders in the context of the church. All right, the Bible talks a lot about submission, and submission is beautiful. And one of the ways that we exemplify the character of God is in healthy submission. And Jesus modeled that, right, to an imperfect mom and dad when he went back to Nazareth with them. And then we'll finish with the last verse, verse 52. It's a great verse. In fact, if you have your Bible and you have a pen and you like writing in your Bible, circle this one. This, I think, is a foundational verse for raising children, raising grandchildren, starting a children's ministry. All right? What the church should do to nurture the next generation. I think this verse summarizes things really really well. You ready? Verse 52. Jesus grew, it's a process, in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and with man, with people. So watch this. Jesus grew in wisdom. He grew intellectually. All right? He learned, he studied, he processed things. And as he grew in knowledge intellectually, he grew in understanding of the world. He understood God, theology. He understood people, anthropology. He understood science, nature. He understood economics, finance, business. Jesus had understanding and wisdom and knowledge, and so should we. It is never too late for you to learn. You might be 75 years old up in here. It's never too late to learn, grow, become something even greater, become even sharper in God's family. All right, sharpen the axe. Never stop sharpening the axe, Proverbs says. You say, my axe is so dull. Well, then sharpen it. Learn, ask questions, read, study, pray, put yourself around people. Billy Graham's older than you. Go read some of his books, unless you're 95. All right, find somebody who's further along than you and learn from them. As you learn from God in His Word and by His Spirit. Kids, learn everything that you can that's true and right and good and beautiful. Be careful for things that aren't true and right and good and beautiful. But all the truth you can find, and guess what? All truth is God's truth in the Bible and everywhere else it's found. You've got to be careful with lies, but you search for the truth. And when you grow in truth, you will grow in wisdom and understanding. That's how Jesus grew. And he grew in stature. Okay? He grew physically. It doesn't mean he was squatting 500 and, and benching 350. All right? But it does mean that he cared about his physical body. All right? I think he would have eaten healthy. I think he would have exercised. Okay? Could I just tell you a story? My oldest son, he's 12 now, and so he gets to go to the gym with me sometimes. He's 12 now. So, Absolute Fitness says you can't go to the gym unless you're 12. So he's there now, and I'm not bragging or anything, Mark, but last week he benched 225. Why are you laughing? He did. And he was squatting, what was that, John? Squatting 400 already. He's 12. I guess he just takes after his dad. I don't know. It's just something like that. We timed him in the 40. They have a little place where you can time the 40. Mark, he's at a 4.3. I'm just telling you. He's at a 4.3.40. And Allison, we timed him on the mile. He's already at 5-minute mile. So, yeah, that's where he's at. I'm getting distracted. All right. just kidding. But I think as parents, I think as a church, I think just as individuals, we need to care about ourselves physically. And can that be taken overboard? Yeah. Okay. If your shoulders are so wide you can't fit through the door and your legs look like a toothpick, don't skip leg days. I mean, just, all right? But you got to do something. I mean, so start walking, all right? Start walking, start exercising in some way. And just take care of your body. Eat right. I think I know it does. It glorifies God. It honors God. And Jesus is an example of that, okay? So in 2016, commit yourself to growing in wisdom and in stature, and it says he grew in favor with God. He grew spiritually, okay? Favor with God. He grew spiritually, vertically. So his relationship with God as Father became even more intimate and dynamic and personal. He learned to listen to God the Father. In fact, it says Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing. Do you think that way? Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing. So, Father, what are you doing in this room right now? I'm looking at some people. What are you doing, Father, right now in this room? I want to do that. I want to be about my Father's business. Okay, he grew spiritually. He took God's word in. He sat in the temple. He was asking questions. He was listening. He knew the Torah. He was memorizing it. All right? He grew spiritually. And then lastly, he grew in favor with people. He grew socially, all right? He didn't just go hide in the library and become an academic egghead. Hi, I'm Jesus, academic egghead. Never, all right? He knew a whole lot, but he knew how to apply it practically in life. Maybe when they were in the temple, Jesus said, well, what do you guys think about Ephesians chapter 6? What do y'all think about Ephesians chapter 6? He was real practical, okay? What do you think about Ephesians chapter 6? And verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. How does one keep from provoking their children to anger? That's a good question. But bring them up in the discipline instruction of the Lord. How am I supposed to discipline my children? How am I supposed to instruct them? By the way, you've got two things, instruction and discipline. Proverbs says it this way, you've got communication and the rod. And that's a good thing. So Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. How does one train up a child? The practical questions, not only are you infralapsarianism or supralapsarianism. Which one? Some of you don't even know what that means. It's okay. So those would be more deep philosophical, you know, questions. Those are good too, but here's some practical ones. Proverbs 19, 18, discipline your son, for there is hope. Proverbs 22, 15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Okay, folly is bound up in the heart of my child. They're a fool in their heart. Okay, they're a sinner by birth. And the rod of correction, the rod of discipline drives it out. What's that about? How do I spank my children in a way that honors God? All right, here's how you don't do it. Don't walk in the room, you know, with your whip. Whoop. Don't do that, okay? What is the rod of discipline? I think it's controlled, loving, gracious, kind. I think it's in the context of a very nurturing relationship. Lots of hugs, lots of kisses, lots of encouragement, lots of snuggle time, and then some discipline when they need it. They disobey, then, you know, son, you just body slammed your sister in the living room. That's not good, all right? Because you body slammed your sister in the living room, you're going to get three licks where it hurts, and they cry. Son, I discipline you because I love you. Because if you body slam your sister in the living room, nobody's going to want to marry you. Okay? Why are you laughing at these intimate moments I'm having with my son, all right? So you've got to learn to relate to women in healthy ways. Women are the weaker vessel. You need to nurture them and care for them. And so body slam your brother, not your sister, okay? And so what do you need to say to me, son? Dad, will you forgive me for body slamming my sister? Yes, I will forgive you. Kiss him on the forehead. This is why Jesus died. This is why Jesus died. He died for your sins, and he loves you, and you need to put your trust in him, and you need to confess your sin to him. Have you talked to God yet about this? Let's do that. Go talk to God about this. All right. And then reconciliation, and we move on, and we've forgotten about it as far as the east is from the west. So just something like that, okay? Discipline, all right? Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature, in favor with God and with man. He could socially interact with people. Jesus could talk to one person, one woman at the well. Jesus could talk to one guy, Nicodemus, educated or uneducated, male or female. Children, they came to him, they wanted to hang out with him. Senior adults, and everywhere in between. Jesus could talk to three people at a time, Peter, James, and John, when he discipled them. Jesus could talk to all 12 of them, Bartholomew, Thomas, and all the rest. Jesus could stand up and talk to 5,000 people on the side of a mountain. Socially, he grew. And I think we can too. Okay, we can too. God, help us to grow in our interaction with people in Christ-like ways. Couple resources as we close that I think would be helpful for you. If you have young children, I really like Shepherding a Child's Heart. Okay, I think it takes what the Bible teaches and it puts it into a real clear format. You should see it. Shepherding a Child's Heart by Dr. Ted Tripp. I think it just takes all Scripture teaches and puts it in a compact form. Another good one is called Don't Make Me Count to Three. It's by Ginger Plowman. It just basically takes what Dr. Tripp has put from the Bible, and it says, all right, here's what it looks like as a mom. Okay, if you come in the kitchen for breakfast time, and you come in with your boxing gloves on, not good, all right? So don't make me count to three. How do you handle these issues? And then one other one, Give Them Grace, is a great one by Elise Fitzpatrick. Elise Fitzpatrick is, I think, probably the best biblical counselor who's a female in the United States, if not the world. She wrote this book about dazzling your kids with the love of Jesus. I think it's excellent in applying the gospel to parenting. And then one more, if you have teenagers, then I think Age of Opportunity, which is a biblical guide for parenting teens by Dr. Paul David Tripp. All right, and remember, teenagers are not just adolescents like our culture teaches us. All right, Jesus went from boyhood to manhood at 13. And so at 13, it's time to some degree, man up, and at 13, it's time to woman up in some ways. All right? You're here, and you may not even be a follower of Jesus. I hope you've heard this. Jesus is the Son of God, and if you recognize your sin and you turn from your sin and you put your trust in Him, then you can be saved. He defeated your greatest enemy, sin, death, and hell, and the grave in the resurrection. Would you repent and turn from your sin and put your trust in Him? And if you do, then you will be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord, all right? And if you would like to talk to me more about that, then come talk to me after the service. We can talk about what it means to be baptized, and we can talk about what it means to follow Christ and to be a part of His community, His family, His church. If you're a follower of Jesus, we're now about to enter into communion, and this is where we celebrate the body and blood of Christ together. And as you do, I want to encourage you, just maybe the Lord has convicted you about certain things. As you get the elements and make your way back to your seat, this would be a great time to just confess. Lord, I have put my business above your business. I have put my house and my family above your house and your family. God, forgive me, and then receive the forgiveness of God even freshly. All right? If you're in the middle section, you can make your way back, and the elements are there if you're a follower of Christ. And if you're on the side, then they're here. If you're not a Christian, we're just glad that you're here. We love you. And you can just observe and then ask questions afterwards. Okay? I'm going to ask the worship team to make their way forward. And I will pray. And so just ask you to stand with me as we prepare for communion. Father, thank you for Jesus. And I pray that you would move in people's hearts even now, Lord, that you would grant repentance and faith and joy, and that you would pour out your favor on us in very personal and fresh ways as we celebrate what you have done, King Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.